My second reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. As we come to the word of the Lord, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the richness and the wonder of it. As we come to it now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Lord, may we be encouraged and strengthened by your word. May we be set on the right path because of your word. And may your spirit within us strengthen us to do the things you call us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. And do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. Have you ever seen those magic shows where someone performs a full change of clothes in an instant? One moment they're dressed all casual and suddenly it's, top hat and tails, or for the lady somehow shirt and jeans suddenly becomes formal dress wear. And you don't even see it happen, it's just so quick. It's a trick, of course, specially made clothes, and you probably wouldn't actually want to wear those clothes in real life. They're probably all held together with Velcro or something. But how wonderful would it be if we could change our lives as easily as that? How wonderful would it be to be able to switch out the old sinful nature and put on a Christ-like nature? To go from the spiritual equivalent of wearing overalls covered in muck from rolling around in a pigsty to wearing full formal wear, ready to attend a wedding feast. Wouldn't we love to be able to change our lives in an instant? But it doesn't work that way. The change from non-Christian life to Christian life is not just a matter of externals, you see. It's not just a set of clothes. It goes deep into the core of who we believe ourselves to be. It goes to the heart and the mind, from where we perceive the world, how we perceive ourselves, how we even perceive what is right and wrong. It's not an easy change. And if we're going to live lives worthy of the gospel, then deep internal change is necessary. So what needs to happen? How do we live a new life in Christ? Now, we've been progressing through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The church in Ephesus was predominantly Gentile, that is, the people who weren't Jewish. But these people had come to Christ, they had heard the gospel, and they had believed. They had been dead in their sins, but were now alive in Christ. They were now considered children of their heavenly Father and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And so far, in chapters 1 to 3, Paul was talking about the gospel. He was talking about how their lives had been changed. He was talking about a need for their growth. He was praising God for their salvation. But in chapter 4, he has now begun to speak about how salvation should actually impact their lives. He is calling them to live lives worthy of the gospel. And so from verse 17 we read, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The picture here is a very dire picture. But do not be fooled into thinking that this describes a people far worse than yourself. The blindness and the hardness of heart, the ignorance, the insensitivity, the indulgence, the impurity are simply what we all were and what we were becoming more and more before Christ rescued us. The Ephesians are all Gentiles. This is a description of what they were like. This is what they were. And what is the core of the problem? Is it their actions? No, it's not their actions. Their actions are symptoms. It's actually their heart and mind. Their thinking is futile. Their understanding is darkened. They are ignorant. Their hearts are hardened. They're separated from the life of God. They have no way of ever pleasing God. It's just beyond them. It never even enters their mind. Their hearts and minds are closed off to God and to God's way of life. It's a harsh picture of the world and their mindset, but it is the picture of the sinful nature, a nature that corrupts, a nature that blinds, a nature that hardens the heart. It ruins souls, it ruins lives, and we were all once like that. It is only by the grace of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have escaped such a life, or have we? How often do your actions resemble those of the world? Does your life really look that different from anyone else that you work with? Does your life look different from that of your neighbour? And don't you end up acting the same ways much of the time? And if you're acting in the same ways as the rest of the world, then what does that actually say of your mind and your heart? We aren't as clean and as pure as we ought to be. The Ephesians themselves used to be a part of that world, but now, even though they were Christians, Paul is telling them all of these things. He's saying these things. He's warning them about these things because the Ephesians were actually in danger of remaining as they were. And the danger is exactly the same for us too. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you have been purified overnight. The righteousness you have, it comes from Christ, certainly not your own. It's not yet a description of who you are, though it ought to be. We aren't living lives worthy of the gospel if we still think and live like the rest of the world. Paul continues in verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Christ didn't rescue you from sin and death for you to remain as you were. You are to be changed. That is what is taught in the scriptures, and that is what you have been taught. It is what the church has always taught. We are to become like Jesus. To be sure, this is not what earns your salvation. This is subsequent to your salvation. You have been saved, therefore live a life worthy of the gospel. Repent of your sin, turn from your old sinful nature. That old life, that part of you, is actually on death row. The sinful nature in you is going to go. It will not continue with you into eternity. It is the old part of your life that is dying, and frankly, good riddance to bad rubbish. But in this life, that part of you, your sinful nature, continues to play havoc with your life. And so you are to make efforts to crush that part of your life. Cast aside your old life. Cast aside your old ways. And instead of continuing as you were, even as you are to clothe yourself with Christ. Put off the old sinful self and put on the Christ-like nature that is created in you by God himself. It's such a radical change that it happens in every Christian. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It is essentially a recreation of who you are. In order to live worthily of the gospel, you are being called to put off the old sinful nature and put on the Christ-like nature that comes from God. Put off sin, put on Christ. Now, Paul then gives many examples of the kinds of changes Christians should make in their lives. And the first example is in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Now, falsehoods are lies and deceptions. And why do we lie? What makes Christians lie? Is it not to make ourselves out to be as good as the next person? To make ourselves out to be more than we are? Do you lie and deceive to hide who you are? Some lie hoping to profit from it for other reasons. Some lie because the truth is too hard to say. Ultimately, we lie because we value something else more than the truth. In order to speak the truth, we need to value the truth more than other things. If you value what people think of you more than the truth, then you're going to lie. If you value what you might profit from a situation more than the truth, you're going to lie. This is fundamentally a heart and mind issue. And for those who are in Christ, who says, "I am the truth," the truth should be close to our hearts. This isn't just a change of what comes out of your mouth. For what comes out of your mouth comes from the heart. It's the heart that needs to change. It's the mind that needs to change. You need to put off lies and falsehood, and you need to put on the truth. You need to put off the sinful nature and put on Christ. In verse 26, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." This is how the devil can assault a Christian. He just gets you angry. It really is that simple. And then we do the devil a big favor by letting that anger take root in us, and it easily becomes our opportunity to sin. You might be angry about something that someone did, You might be angry about how the government handles things. You might be angry about a news article. You might be angry about something or someone who accused you of something you didn't do. If that anger takes hold, thoughts of revenge, thoughts of hatred begin to spawn in your mind. See, anger itself is not a sin, but we take what might even have started off as righteous anger and we turn it into sin by using it as an excuse for hatred, as an excuse for revenge. And in our anger, we forget mercy, we forget forgiveness, we forget love. Anger becomes a driver for sinful behaviors. Anger becomes a foothold for the devil. And therefore, put away that anger. Don't let it dwell. And that doesn't mean solving it or finding justice or acting on it in a hurry before the sun goes down. It means setting that emotion aside quickly. Because anger is not useful to you. It blinds you to the right actions, and your sinful nature and the devil will use that anger to drive you into sin. Can you see the change of heart that's actually happening here? See, most of the time when you're angry, why are you angry? You're angry because someone else did something wrong. You look at what they've done and you say, that's sin, that's terrible, that's awful, and now I'm angry. But then your anger, you use that as an excuse to sin. See, our sinful nature is quite happy to point out the sins of everyone else. It's not really worried about how much we sin ourselves. Even if their sin is greater, it should never be an excuse for us to engage in some lesser sin. We ought to be running from sin, even the smallest of sins. And in Christ, your new life is meant to be more concerned for your own sin than the sins of others. We're meant to be easily forgiving others. We're meant to be working on ridding ourselves of sin. And that's a change of heart, a change of mind. Don't let yourself be chewed up by anger. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Worry less about the sin of others. Worry more about the sin that you might commit. Put off your sinful nature and put on Christ. Verse 28 says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. There's a complete flip that goes on here. Can you see the change of heart and mind that is required? We've got someone who starts off stealing, and when you're stealing, we're stealing for yourself. It's a covetous, self-centered act that just takes from others. A thief does not work for his earnings. He steals from those who have worked for it themselves. But the change here isn't merely just stop being a thief. That's not a change of heart and mind. Instead of stealing, the thief is actually meant to work for what he has, and not just work for what he has, but work so much that he's got enough to share with everyone else. The thief is turned inside out. He's actually to become the opposite of a taker. He's actually to become a giver. He is to begin to care for others who are in need and work so that those who can't care for themselves may have enough through his generosity. That's a complete flip. A change of heart and mind. We must put off the selfish, greedy, sinful nature and put on the love and generosity of Christ. We've already talked about the shift from lies to truth, but that's not the only improvement to be made to our speech. Verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Talk of an unwholesome nature. What is that? Well, it's as broad a definition as you could put on something. Unwholesome talk. It's certain to include anything that is demeaning, anything that offends for the sake of offending. It's certain to include swearing. It is unwholesome. Why do people engage in such talk? Because it suits you? Because you like it? Because bringing someone down is enjoyable? Because seeing someone squirm at your words delights you? That is not how you are to live. Instead, your heart should be oriented toward the good of others. The change here is radical. It shifts from bringing others down to building them up. Our very words become an example to be followed. The words we say are to benefit one another instead of being cutting, instead of being a poor example. And so we have words of encouragement, words of support, words of affirmation, sure. Even when we need to communicate a need for change or we need to speak critically, a gentleness and a heart that is looking out for them is what matters. You can speak critically, but there's a massive difference between enjoying the opportunity of bringing someone down a notch and talking with them in the hope that they will grow from their experience. How did the last person you criticized receive your words? Was it for their growth? Did they feel that? Did they know you were building them up? To speak as such requires a different mindset, a different heart. We're to put off the sinful nature that loves unwholesome speech and put on Christ. So why change? Why make the effort? There are many reasons to embark on this journey of renewal. First of all, this is what Jesus taught us. It's good stuff. This life is what is right and good and proper. This is the way of righteousness. This is the way of holy living. And that ought to be enough for us. Now, but verse 30 makes an interesting point. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you, and his first purpose is to seal you for the day of redemption. That seal is a mark of God on you that marks you as being saved. The Spirit's seal means that the book of life already has an entry with your name in it. It means that Christ is already preparing a place for you. It means that you are going to partake in the kingdom to come. It means that your sins are forgiven. It means that you are counted as righteous. But even so, every time you sin, you grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Your heart and mind are polluted by the sinful nature, and when you let that sinful nature rule your life, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Of course, for a non-Christian, that kind of thing doesn't matter. There's no Spirit present within, and you know, they would say, who cares if the Spirit is offended at my actions? I don't even believe in him. But for the believer who loves God, this knowledge should bring you shame over the things that you have done since you have come to Christ. Christ has rescued you from sin and death, and now you are grieving the Holy Spirit who seals you for redemption by continuing in sin and holding on to the sinful nature by resisting the changes that the Spirit would make within your heart and mind. He is grieved. There's a common misconception amongst Christians that when you sin, you are separated or distant from God. But that's not true at all for a Christian. The truth is far worse in a way. The Spirit, who now always resides in you, is grieved. He's not going to flee the sin within you. He came upon you, perhaps when you were even at a worse state. But with every setback, you return to the filth which he came to take you away from. He is grieved over it. And because he is there to seal your redemption, he's never going away, and he experiences the fullness of every wicked thought and every evil deed you commit. Everything you do is done in the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And he is grieved every time you sin. When you have grieved the Spirit by your thoughts and words and actions, seek forgiveness and renew your walk in Christ. Seek the help of the Holy Spirit himself to put off that sinful nature and put on the Christ-like nature which he is preparing for you. If he is grieved over your sin, he is delighted over your repentance and the growth you show in your walk with Christ. To go from a life that grieves God to a life that pleases God is his purpose. We are to put off the old sinful nature that is delighted in doing wrong and put on the Christ-like nature that is grieved over our sin. In the last two verses, along with further examples of change, is another reason to change. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It is perhaps the best reason to change. In your salvation, the Lord has been good to you. He showed you kindness and compassion. He forgave you. He wasn't bitter towards you. Where is his rage against you? Where is his anger against you? Did he brawl with you? Did he slander you or hold malice for you? No. All you have seen from him is kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And do you want to know where all his anger and rage and bitterness went? You've certainly done him enough wrong to have earned a rather nasty mess of it. Where did it all go? It all went upon Jesus on the cross. He took the punishment for your sin upon himself. The Father took all his anger for your sin, all his wrath for your sin, and all his rage for your sin, and he poured it out upon his Son. And his Son took that upon himself for you, for your sake. So what better reason do you have for putting off the old sinner than all that which you deserved, the Son of God took upon himself to spare you? Shut away the old sinner and put on Christ. Put on him who is kindness and compassion and forgiveness. Nothing less than a change of heart and mind is called for. Put off the old sinful nature and put on Christ. Now don't consider all these things and then do nothing. Even though you have the forgiveness of Christ, sin in you is still a bad thing. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you and he is grieved over your sin. You should grieve over it too. So put it away. Strive against your sinful nature. Put off sin and put on Christ. And don't put some sins in the too hard basket. Don't say, this is simply who I am. There isn't a more radical change than a change of heart and mind, and this is what is being called for. Who you are today isn't who Christ wants you to be tomorrow. Put off the old self and put on Christ. Because this is a big radical change, because this is of the heart and mind, sometimes the changes in us are going to take a while. But what is sinful in you doesn't belong there anymore. It's not going to be part of your life in eternity. It's doing you harm now. And so work at ridding yourself of it. All of us are at different stages of our walk with Christ, so be careful not to look at others and judge their faith by where they are. If the Ephesians could struggle with these things, so are we. Putting off the old sinner and putting on Christ isn't something that is easy. Sometimes we put off the old sinner and feel like that's done and dusted, and then in a moment of weakness or when we come under pressure, we return to the things that we used to do. We end up grieving the Holy Spirit by our actions. We all struggle with change because we are weak. And so humility and grace and bearing with one another in love is going to be needed. We might be weak, but we are not alone. We have each other for support, and as you grow in Christ, as you become like Him more every day, you will grow in strength, and increasingly the things that you put behind you will stay behind you. They will return less and with less force. And on top of this, we have the Holy Spirit who helps us. He is at work inside of you. We have our Heavenly Father who cares for us. We have even Christ who is interceding for us every time we fail. And so this whole process of sanctification, which sometimes feels like we've made such a mess of it, is always covered by His grace. And then one day this work will be completed, because what the Lord starts, He will always finish. He will complete it. And so as sure as your salvation is, so will be your purification from all sin. We might wish that the change in our lives we are called to is as easy as changing from one set of clothes for another. But the sinful nature is so ingrained within us, it takes nothing less than a complete renewal of our hearts and our minds. But the God who created all things is at work inside of you to make that happen. And He calls you to join in this joyous task of putting off sin and taking on Christ. Love the new life. Love Christ. Love the idea of growing to be more like Him. And despise the old you. Despise the sin. Put off the sinful nature and put on Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, first of all, for the salvation we already have. You have rescued us from sin. You have rescued us from death. And already we have a place set aside for us beside You in eternity. But Lord, we confess before You today that we know that we are far from deserving of that. And even since we've been saved, we've continued to sin in many ways. Sometimes even in new ways. Oh Lord, forgive us for all of our sins and help us, Lord. Help us to put off this sinful nature that continues to corrupt and cause us trouble, Lord. Help us to put on Christ. Help us to put on this new nature. Create that new nature in us and embedded in our hearts and our minds, Lord. Make it so that we don't even desire the things of old anymore. That we only desire a love and grace and mercy and peace and the wonders that are of Your character. Help us to be these things. Help us also, Lord, as a community of Christians, Lord, to treat each other with grace and humility. We are all at different stages of our walk with You, and sometimes we see others and we see things they do and we go, that was pretty horrible, but let us not fall into judgment over them, Lord. We're all walking towards You, and at some point in our life, we were far further behind than we are. But help us, Lord, every day to continue our walk with You, to draw closer to You every day. And help us, Lord, by our actions and even our thoughts, to bring You glory through all that we do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.